Greetings this morning in the most worthy name of Jesus. I was just sort of reveling this morning in the amazing love of Christ, and I don't know why Marcus's little story there impacted me again. Seemed like it's been a while since we've had someone share the story of creation, and when I look at the subject at hand this morning in our message, it just hit me, especially when we were doing the dedication for Malik, that thank you, Weldon, that helps me, that there's a special call that God has placed on our lives, and that is to worship Him. Scripture does say that the trees, we sang those songs this morning, the trees will praise Him, the birds will praise Him, the rocks, if we don't, will cry out and praise the Lord, and that kind of thing. But we're special. We're a special, very special people. We're a very special creation in that God says, I'll put within them a living soul that will never die, and we can someday go to experience the fullness of Christ and His love for us in a measure far beyond what you and I can comprehend. And so that's a beautiful thing to contemplate, to think about this morning, that we have that. And for some of us, we're getting older. We're starting to feel the aches and pains of life and the reality of our mortality and so forth. I'm just thinking of my brother-in-law who had the heart attack. Some of you know about that. We shared Wednesday night at our prayer meeting. It's his second heart attack, Joy's oldest brother, Ivan. And he's been struggling with recovery. And there's just things that are going on there. And I'd just like to just pause and pray for him again this morning before we go too much farther. But there is that reality. And all of us have these things that we face. Life is hard. Life's a challenge. We face a lot of different things, but the thing is that I want to bring to you this morning is the hope and the reality of a living Jesus. We've talked about that in our last message some, and we'll continue that theme this morning in some way. Let's just pray. God, this morning I ask again that you would just move among us today in a very powerful way. There's a bit of fear and intimidation on my part to preach, to handle your word, to preach it. But I pray, God, that we could just be led by your Spirit. We looked last Sunday, some in our Sunday school class, that you want to pour out your Spirit on your people. And I just ask that you would do that again today, Father, in a fresh anointing, with a fresh power, with a reality that helps us to understand and discern your word, not ideas of our own, Father, but that we would engraft into our hearts the reality of what your word has already said, that it then is revealed to us by your Spirit as we open our hearts and we receive him into our hearts so that we can learn and grow and become more like Jesus. That's the ultimate goal that we need to pursue, Father. And then out of that flows ministry and all these things. And I ask, God, that today you would just help us to grow on the road of sanctification. I pray this morning specifically for those that might be among us that are struggling, for those that can't be here with us for odd reasons or different reasons or maybe sicknesses or other reasons that they're not here. And I pray, God, for the trouble in the world across the land. I pray for my brother-in-law this morning. I ask, God, that you would just touch Ivan in a very special way. Heal his body. Heal our own infirmities, Father. Sometimes we struggle. And I pray, God, that you would just help us to be strong in you and to trust you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Most of you know, and by the way, also a special welcome to our visitors that are with us this morning. It's a real joy to have you. Thank you to James's parents for coming and supporting them as we had the dedication. It's a blessing to have you here and others that I might be missing. Just a joy to have you all here. Anyway, most of you know that we've begun a series of messages on the First Corinthians, in the book of First Corinthians, and we've looked at chapter 1 with two different messages. We've done an introduction, we've looked at the second half, And today we're going to be looking at the second chapter of the book, and we're going to try to cover the entire chapter today to keep things moving. And I titled this message, for the sound guys back there, I've titled this message, Promoting Christ, Not Self, Part 3, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 16, Part 3. Anyway, a little bit of background. I think it's always good to recap a little bit where we've been before. And so this morning I'm going to have a bit of a lengthy previous introduction to where we were and talk about that a little bit. In our last message from the second half of chapter 1, we had moved into looking at the main point of Scripture, and that being the reality of what the cross is to us and the power it has to change lost humanity. There is no other power in the world anywhere that can change a wretched heart other than the power of a risen Christ. We know that. There is no other religion out there. It doesn't matter how far you search and how wide you look and how hard you try to convince yourself, there is no other religion out there that can transform the human heart like the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the only one, and we need to be absolutely 100% convinced of that reality. And so let's embrace that this morning. And then it also has the ability to keep us on the straight and narrow path once we come to the reality of our lostness and we accept Jesus as our Savior. And then we looked at how, and we mentioned how that the wisdom in the last chapter, we looked at the wisdom, how the wisdom of this world has little or no power to change lives for the gospel, but in reality, the gospel confuses the wisdom of this world. And we'll see some more of that today. And in chapter 2 now, we see this theme continued. But now Paul brings it even closer home by talking more specifically about how he is or isn't coming to them. Like the way his presentation to them, the letter, what he's writing to them. And we will look at that more, we'll look at that point a bit more later in a bit here. Again, it feels like we will never be able to truly do justice to this portion of Scripture. But like I said, for the sake of keeping things moving and keeping things fresh, we're going to just go ahead and take a look at the entire chapter today. One thing we see very clearly in our text today is a continuing theme of the importance of knowing Christ and Him crucified and risen from the grave. If Jesus hadn't risen from the grave, our faith, our religion, would not be any different than all other world religions whose leaders are celebrated by their tombs. Many of them, you can go to where they're buried. You cannot go to where Jesus is buried because Jesus lives again today. And we are rejoicing that He will always stay alive. He'll never need to die again. He will never, ever need to be that second sacrificial lamb. Jesus did that once and for all. I mentioned to the group here Wednesday evening at our prayer meeting some of the things that I was contemplating from Jim's message from last Sunday about the importance of staying in the Word and allowing it to be our source of comfort and direction and all things spiritual and so forth. You remember the message. He had some very powerful points that he made, the importance of memorization and different aspects of why it's important to be in the Word and so forth. And I think it was very needful, and needful for me, and it's needful for all of us to be reminded. But as I think about that message, I think it's once again important to mention that when we start separating any part of Scripture from the whole of Scripture, we're doing the message of Christ and the cross a great injustice. You hear what I'm saying? If we start separating certain aspects of the gospel apart from each other, and we major on one and we minimize another, we're doing a great injustice to Christ and His cross. And once again, let me say that when we miss the significance of the cross, the ways of the world in our hearts will ultimately win in the conflict between light and darkness. When we miss the significance of the cross, as we looked at in the second half of chapter 1, we're going to see a weakness in our own life. You can maybe carry some kind of form. You can maybe perhaps have the right language and look good and talk good. But ultimately, at some point in your life, you're going to lose the battle to darkness. Wednesday night, for a little devotional, I looked briefly at 2 Timothy 3. And I just thought that was so powerful. We need to maybe look at it in a broader group this morning. 2 Timothy 3, where Paul was instructing Timothy about the conditions of the last days and the condition of the human heart without Christ. And he talks there about what happened to them and so forth in the first part of the chapter. Then in verses 10 through 17, he makes the main point of his message, and especially in verses 15 through 17. I'm just going to read that as an introduction to our text today, and then we'll keep going into 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. So follow along with me if you have your Bibles. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, here's the why, may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now verse 15 makes the point quite clear that the Holy Scriptures are able to point us to salvation made possible through Christ. Imagine with me that we didn't have the Scriptures. All we had was a tale, a story, that hopefully could be passed on. Imagine with me what would happen with that tale through the years. Pretty confident that the message of the story would eventually get lost in the retelling of it. It could be embellished or minimized. I think probably because darkness most generally wins in these kinds of natural processes, it probably would soon be diminished to being just a fable, to where we wouldn't know for sure if it's true or not. I know many other world religions, they have their fables. They have their, well, we don't know where it started, but it's something that we've always been told, and so they somehow try to believe that. That's not the way our gospel is. We have the Holy Scriptures, and they're able to point us to salvation. Imagine with me what verse 16 would look like if we remove the significance of the cross from the intended purpose of Scripture. Let's read that again. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I mentioned to the group Wednesday night that outside of Christ in our lives, without the cross, let's put it that way, without the reality of the cross, if all we had was Scripture that excluded the cross, this would become what we would feel as a rather harsh reality, a harsh Scripture, because how many of us love to be reproved? How many of us in our flesh love to be corrected when we're wrong? And how many of us would really enjoy being instructed in something that's void of the cross? Think about that. But now, let's imagine for a minute that we add the cross to that reality. And now, because our self-life has been crucified and we've repented, like the young 14-year-old boy in Ukraine repented, imagine we've repented and now we understand the life-transforming effect of the cross in our lives, and now we fall under that direction of God's Holy Spirit, and He uses whatever resources that He well chooses to bring that loving correction, reproving, and instruction into our lives, and now we can actually enjoy growing in the knowledge and wisdom of Christ and His holiness. Imagine what it would be without that. Wouldn't it become a hard taskmaster to follow? In reality, we probably wouldn't really have anything more without Christ than what they had in the Old Testament. I'm grateful we have the Old Testament, not to minimize what that was. We know that the Old Testament was pointing us forward to the reality of Jesus coming as a Redeemer, Savior. So this so clearly establishes the significance of Christ's death on the cross, and when we miss that, we miss the whole purpose of Scripture. So I don't think we can ever do enough justice to the preaching of the cross. That's what Paul said. He's always wanting to preach on the cross. And if you look at his letters to the churches, that obviously always was his primary theme, along with doctrine and so forth, of things that are intended, as I've mentioned before, is intended to point us to Christ, not to isolate those into some special, this is the foundation we build on, kind of experience. Those things are intended to help us understand the foundation is Christ. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. We're going to look at the first five verses here. Time is moving on very rapidly, and I'm only barely started here. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." We know in chapter 1, Paul talked quite a bit about the wisdom of this world. And now here in chapter 2, he talks about how he doesn't come to them in perfect presenter form or in wisdom of himself. He doesn't say it like that. Those are just my own words, because I think that's probably what some of us struggle with when we are called to preach or teach. We want to make sure that we can be this eloquent presenter. Paul had gotten past that, I believe, and that was his testimony. He doesn't come with the wisdom of this world. He doesn't come in, in a perfect presenter form or in wisdom of himself, although we know he was likely schooled in one of the best Jewish schools of their day. He had the background, he had the knowledge, he had the information that probably could have made a pretty legitimate argument for what he was sharing, for what he was writing. But again, a lot of that would have been without Christ, so he would have largely been ineffective if we stop and think about it. But he came to them declaring the witness and testimony of God, which in reality did not have its foundation in the wisdom of the best schools or whatever other ideas man could try to establish. Paul, out of a real life transformation experience, understood this. It was important that he present a message that breaks the normal thought of their day, one that had its foundation in the traditions of their history. So he was called to come break, and we've talked about this many times, and I have a certain level of empathy and maybe a bit of pity for those people who were schooled under the Old Testament laws and ways of living and so forth, and these people that continued to cling to that because they were having a hard time seeing that Jesus was the promised Messiah. But Paul came and was called in a special way, as I mentioned, in that life-transforming experience on the Emmaus Road, to break into that thought and to break it apart and help them to see that that Jesus was truly the Messiah that they were looking for and that had been promised all through Old Testament Scripture. The Greeks were known for their application to knowledge and performance in making public speeches. By comparison, Paul minimizes his own speaking skills, but rather emphasizes the importance of a clear message that breaks apart any need of self-exaltation through much knowledge or cultural influence. That's why I titled my message this morning, Promoting Christ, Not Self. I have a book written by Aaron Lapp. He's doing a series on the entire Bible, I think, in commentary style. And in his commentary on this scripture, he says, Paul apparently knew he needed to just be himself in preaching the gospel. Trying to trade the simple gospel garments for dignified jargon of uppercut finery will never bring Holy Ghost conviction. Preaching the gospel is not an attempt to gain an audience with competitive entertainment. I really thought that was profound. That's the end of the quote. Trying to trade the simple gospel garments for dignified jargon of uppercut finery will never bring Holy Ghost conviction. Preaching the gospel is not an attempt to gain an audience with competitive entertainment. I hope that's not too hard for Redeemed to translate. Why the passion in Paul to present a clear Christ-transforming message? I think there was a desperate longing in Paul's life that was perhaps driven by the reality of his own life story that everyone needs salvation through Jesus Christ, and he was intent to deliver a message that everyone could understand in order for the Holy Spirit to bring people to a place of conviction and repentance. Because Paul understood that all people needed salvation. You weren't born a Christian. None of us were born a Christian. Every single one of us are fallen human beings. And the only way we can come into right relationship with Christ is through the cross. I came across a little story that helps to demonstrate what we all should know about the need all people have that are lost. A shoe company in Asia wanted to expand their sales. So they looked offshore and saw numerous islands in the South Pacific. They sent two salesmen with their products to this one island. They set these two salesmen on opposite ends and told them to work toward each other and by all means sell more shoes. The one salesman wired back almost right away saying, "Please come and pick me up. Nobody needs shoes here because everyone is barefoot." The other salesman wired back to his company about the same time saying, "Please send me lots more shoes. Everyone needs shoes because everyone is barefoot." See, there's a perspective. If we don't see that everyone is a sinner, we won't convince them of their need of salvation. I thought it was a pretty profound little story. I think Paul was seeing the urgency of the hour and recognized all people as sinners in need of the life-changing power of the gospel, because everyone needed his message. Paul had experienced it. It was fresh. The church had just been established. God was doing amazing things. Large groups of people were coming to faith in Christ. But I think Paul knew there was a lot more that needed to happen. And I don't know if Paul knew that what he was writing was going to be held as inspired scripture or not. But if he would have known that, perhaps he'd have been even more passionate when he could have realized that the message that he was bringing of the need of the cross in the life of a believer and how far-reaching it would be, that it would impact us today, in this group of people today, maybe he would have been more passionate even so. Anyway, I got to keep moving. We're only at verse 1 of our chapter. I think in verse 2, Paul is simply making the point that there is no greater message ever known to man than the clear message of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, and the power it has to save a soul and bring them to full repentance, and in addition to that, is able to keep them from falling. Do you believe that what you have today, that the power of the cross in your life, the transforming work that has been done in your life, do you believe that is adequate to keep you from falling? Or you need to put a lot of props and things around yourself in order to keep yourself from falling. Is the cross enough? Now, obviously, just preaching the cross by itself without Christ on it and his death and ultimately his resurrection would be as meaningless as any other aspect of doctrine or things that we could major on. But Jesus came. He manifested himself, he went to the cross, he died, and like we've said before, he rose from the grave again, and he is the Christ that we know he is. Because of that, it's enough to keep us from falling. We don't need to be dabbling around in the ways of this world to try to figure out other props that we can use to shore up our need of walking with Christ consistently. Galatians 6:14 says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Philippians 4:8 says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Christ is enough. Paul isn't saying that the whole of Scripture isn't relevant, but Christ through the cross brings meaning and a manifestation of truth from the whole of Scripture. Perhaps the strong emphasis that Paul is making here is in response to him knowing that many people were still stuck in the wisdom and knowledge of things that maybe in their origin were intended to point people forward to Christ, but had become the hindrance from actually clearly seeing Christ when he came. I think we see this point made in verse 5 of our text today. But I was thinking about verses 3 and 4 And this thought just kind of hit me. I think one of the most ineffective ways for a man to stand up in front of a group of people to preach or teach in any form is to start out by talking about how fearful he is or how weak he might feel or how inadequate he is or whatever descriptive forms he might use to show his inadequacies. And then he follows that up with a detailed message, a long, rambling, detailed message of many words that does nothing more than distract from the message of the cross. And it doesn't bring a clear message. And I just pray that God help us, that we would be so infused with His Holy Spirit that we would never, ever think of dabbling in anything outside of what the Holy Spirit reveals to us through His Word already. I think many of us have grown up in those kinds of environments. And I'm not here to, I don't want to react to our past or whatever, but many of us have sat under those kinds of teachings where we had lots of extra things added into the message. Some level of truth maybe was preached, but many other things were added to that and still watched people be ineffective in how they lived victoriously. And so I think we can never overemphasize the call in our lives to allow the power of the cross to absolutely 100% control our thoughts, our motives, our intentions, our speech, where we go, what we do, the entertainments we pursue. The list is long. Indeed, the presentation of the gospel must be held with a level of holy fear and reverence. We better learn to preach and teach under the unction of the Holy Spirit, or we will face the judgment of Revelation 22:19, where it says, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Anyway, again, Paul knew the power of the gospel, and it behooved him to bring a compelling message of salvation that was simple enough and clear enough that would convince people they couldn't live without it. I think it's very important to remember from where our authority comes. Paul makes the point that his message is from God, and it is about Christ, the Son of God. When we learn to walk in the conviction of God's Word, and we understand it as the only safe source by which we must pattern our lives, then we gain a new freedom to live that conviction without a temptation to compromise with any parts of the world's system. I'll just say this again. We all know it's true. There are a lot of voices we can choose to listen to. Some of those will help us draw closer to God, but many are subtle enough to where they will lead us away into walking a wrong path. Let's be very, very, very careful. When we understand and live this truth, then we begin to understand verses 6 through 16. I'm just going to go ahead and read that now, and we'll share some thoughts on this last part before we close. "However, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of God, the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." This portion of Scripture obviously is quite loaded, and I'm sure we absolutely won't be able to do very much justice to it in the time that we have here. But many today will take some portion of this Scripture and bring and hang to it to prove that they can hear the Holy Spirit on their own, inside of themselves, and it doesn't really matter if you or I agree with what they claim they heard or not. I think we've heard all of that, have heard that. The Holy Spirit revealed to me, you fill in the blank. A lot of times we know it's in context of letting go of certain doctrinal practices that are very clear in Scripture. But it is very important to take this portion in the context of where it is given. It's interesting to me that some denominations, I was reading and looking at some of the influences from the past, and I know there was a German theologian that really influenced some of this thought, and much to the damage of the evangelical church today. But it's interesting that some denominations will take one position on a certain portion of Scripture and say that a certain teaching or happening in Scripture isn't relevant to us today anymore because that happening died with the apostolic age, but other events in New Testament experience are still relevant for us today. And I'm just going to use one for an example. Many of the Calvinist believers are of the persuasion that the anointing of the Holy Spirit on the church is no longer needed as we see it in the book of Acts, but at the same time, they are fully embracing the doctrine of baptism. I ask the question, if the first one died at the end of the apostolic age, then how do we know that the other one didn't as well? We might ask the question, what is with all of this wisdom of God and a mystery, even the hidden wisdom stuff? You might recall the message I shared with you early on in the parable series about why the people of the world did not understand the meaning of the parables that Jesus gave, but his followers could know the meaning generally because they could discern the things of God because of the indwelling Spirit of God, or in the case of the disciples, because Jesus was walking right with them and was revealing these things to them, but the people of the world couldn't understand these parables. And I think that's what we see here today to some extent in this portion of Scripture. I find it quite interesting in verse 6 how he addresses the people he is writing to as perfect. But then that is what we become when we are cleansed through the blood of Christ. That salvation wasn't a salvation that did a half-hearted job of redeeming people, but it was and is so complete that it qualifies as perfect in the eyes of the Father. Think about that. In the eyes of the Father, we're recognized as perfect because we've been redeemed by Jesus. It seemed like the clear, evident point here is the great contrast between the forces of darkness and powers of light through Christ. I think it's very comforting and it's very wonderful and very comforting to know that there are many things, or perhaps all things, the powers of darkness can't know about the spiritual realities of salvation in the believer. Let's look at verse 7 and 8 again. It makes it so clear to us. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." That is such a profound, amazing truth to us. If the powers of darkness would have known the power of what they were about to execute in Christ's death, they would have chosen to not go down that road because it would have been much more less effective for Jesus to not have died on the cross and rose and risen from the grave. Now, I do believe that God could have created some other way of bringing salvation to his people other than that if that would have been the case, but that's not the case, and that's a comfort to us. That should be a comfort to us that they cannot know they cannot know those things. We can certainly be grateful that these powers could not know the greater purpose of their killing of Jesus, but then I'm sure, like I said, the Father could have provided some other means if that would have been the case. I think it's important that we notice verse 13 and 14, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I think one of the things to notice in verse 13 is the idea of comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Perhaps I'm reading things into this verse that I shouldn't be reading, but the question that I asked to the people who claim they are hearing spirit revelations that are outside of what God's Word clearly gives us is, how do you compare the things you say to you received or heard spiritually to the spiritual? Does that make sense? When you say you heard from the Spirit something inside of you that gives you freedom to do something different than what God's Word says, how does that spiritual thing then be measured to the spiritual, like it says right here in this portion? So I think it's the reality, it's the wake-up call, that's the warning, that we dare not allow ourselves to do the inner spirit, he told me this thing. We need the influence of God's Word to reveal that to us, and then it becomes an inner experience where we can trust Him and we can walk with Him, and there's where we then find real freedom in obedience to His Word. The comfort to me is that we have God's Word firmly established. It will never change. It is always dependable. It will transform seeking hearts, and it isn't cruel and restrictive. If all people today could discover the incredible peace that believers can have and the great joy we find in community and fellowship, the world would be such a different place. So much so that most of us probably wouldn't even recognize it anymore. What an incredible gift. The Christian life, as you know, is not a boring life. If we're walking in the power and in the revelation of God's redeeming power, I think it's one of the best places, one of the most exciting places, one of the most fun places, if you want to use a lighter word, that man could know. It's an incredible journey of trust and community, where outside of that power within us, community becomes a lot less meaningful, relationships become a lot less meaningful. And so the call, when that's not a part of our existence and a part of our experience, I think there's a call to come to the cross. And the cross brings people together in oneness and unity like we haven't known. Not something, it's like something we can't do on our own. We can't create that kind of community. We can't create that kind of effect on relationship and so forth. Verse 16, just in closing here, says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now let's close with a very beautiful verse out of John 15, verse 15. "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." We are the recipients of God's wisdom poured into our hearts, into our minds. And we now come into fellowship with the light of the gospel. And there's this very clear, distinct gap between light and the things of this world, the darkness of the world. And we no longer will be able to identify well with the people of the world, with the things of the world, but we will love to walk in the light. May we walk in the light. There's no safer place to be. The effect of the cross in our lives is the thing that transforms how we think, how we live, and who we are, and how effective we are. It gives us courage and insight and vision for ministry and all things that Christ commands have given to us. May you be blessed. Thank you.